I must say thank you to everyone who has participated and worked so hard in the preparation of this day and all that you have done, and those of you that are here and those of you that are guests, and we have many guests with us today, those that we've introduced, many others that we have not introduced, but you have guests with you of our people here. Others have simply come to be with us on this day because you know about the day and you enjoy this day and you've come to be with us, and we thank you for that. What an exciting time. What an exciting time. And we've talked about country and about our land, about our nation, and all the things that go into this today and into the future. Long may it wave o'er the home of the brave. And may it not be just the home of the brave, but the land of the free. The land of the free and the home of the brave. Thursday, and if you were not here Thursday, you missed a time. We had a good time. You know, as a pastor, you always wonder about on a holiday itself having service on that day. But Thursday night is our church time, and so what we did is we just had service and sang songs about America and had cookies and ice cream after service, and I thought they were going to put off a few firecrackers afterwards. Well, it was a little more than that. I never saw the like in all my life. If you went somewhere else and sat and waited and drove and fought crowds to go to a fireworks show, you should have been here. Wow. At least 300 big booms. It was a time, my soul. I kept looking for the police, but they never came, so we just enjoyed it. But Thursday, we celebrated our nation's 237th birthday. As a nation, we have risen to great heights among the nations of this world. We have fought wars. We've survived the Civil War. We've developed fantastic things for the good of mankind. We've nurtured an economy that has rewarded good management and hard work. And we know how to have fun. We have developed entertainment venues that are beyond belief, to the point that the venues themselves and the very fact of entertainment has almost become a god within itself to us. But American people know how to laugh, and they know how to have fun. And I know sometimes that gets out of hand. I've worked with young people enough and had enough kids to know that sometimes fun gets out of hand. And that has happened somewhat in our country, I know that. But we do know how to have fun. We laugh and have a good time together. But something's happened. You know this and I know this. And there's a feeling that all of this is on the verge of coming to a drastic and tragic end. We are a divided nation. Now, we still have racial difficulties. I know that, you know that, and we're told that in the media all the time. And we still have economic inequalities. I understand that. But the real division in this day in which we are right now, the real division in our country is over moral standards. What is right and what is wrong? To encapsulate that into a brief statement is almost impossible. So Some would say that it is impossible. But let me try. God and the Bible, yes or no? God and the Bible, yes or no? Now, God deals with individuals. Each one of us here today, God deals with us individually. And we have individual responsibilities to Him. So I ask you individually, where do you cast your lot today? God and the Bible? Yes or no? God also deals with us as groups. He deals with us as families many times. He deals with us as churches. He deals with organizations. And though individuals make up those organizations and those groups, and He deals with each individual, yet there are responsibilities that groups have toward God. This group here today, God and the Bible. In this church, God and the Bible. Yes or no?
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Now, a church can say no. If this church chose to say no, I choose to say goodbye. Because I do not want to be part of a church that says no to God and the Bible. But God not only deals with us as individuals and as groups, but God deals with people as nations. And as a nation, this nation, is it God in the Bible? Is it yes? Or is it no? Now I must tell you, on the basis of God's book, and on the basis of what God has let us know about how He deals with us, the people that are in the most danger on the individual level, the group level, or the national level, the people that are in the most danger are the people that have moved from yes to no. I wonder how many are here today who were born in a Christian home. You were raised in church, went to Sunday school, went to vacation Bible school, you went to summer camp, Christian camp, you went to all those things, you participated in church, and everything, all the way through elementary school and perhaps through junior high, and maybe even through high school, and then you went from yes to no. It's a dangerous position. What a dangerous position it is, and I deal in the groups. I deal particularly with churches. What a dangerous thing it is for a church, for a denomination, or for an individual church to have gone along many, many, many years and said yes to God, yes to the Bible. Whatever God says is right. What the Bible says is right. We go by the Bible. We go by what God says in His Word. And then all of a sudden they begin to change that to, well, you know, that may have been for another time and another place. And, you know, we're more sophisticated now and we're more intellectual now. And we've learned a lot more now, and we don't need, and they've gone as denominations and as churches from yes to no. Is it possible that our nation is making such a change, or maybe has already made such a change. Because you see, the drastic division in our country, the drastic division in our country are over moral issues like abortion, same-sex marriage. These issues are dividing our nation, and these are issues that are addressed by God in His book, the Bible. And are we saying no to what the Bible says? No to what God's opinion is? And turning from that to the way we want to go? And we're going from yes to no. A nation that makes that change, and a nation makes that change when its laws and its policies. Now, I'm not talking about the individuals that may have those opinions all through all periods of time in every nation. I'm not talking about even groups in a nation. I'm talking about when a nation begins to change its laws from being for God and for the Bible, and then begins to make its laws in opposition to the Bible and in opposition to God, and they move from yes to God to saying no to God. We are at that point. We have come to that place, and it seems like every major battle, although the economy is huge and although other things are large and foreign policy and everything like that, it seems like it always comes back to that dividing point on the moral issues. Did not used to be like that. It used to be Democrats and Republicans and independents and all the other smaller groups would argue about what was the best, economy policy to follow. What was the best foreign policy to follow? But now that is all blended together, Democrat, Republican, independent, everything. It just all blends together, and there's an entirely new division of what's right and what's wrong from a moral standpoint. Now, what happens whenever an individual, a group, or a nation turns from God? First of all, there is a removal of God's protection. God says, you want it on your own? Okay, you handle it on your own. I have protected you. I'll simply withdraw my protection. I think the second thing that happens is God withdraws His blessing. Now, I don't know which would come first of those two. I don't know which would come first. And it might not be a pattern of that. It may be at God's complete discretion. He does not say which one. But the third thing that happens is there is a suffering of God's judgment. Someone says, well, I don't believe in God. I understand that you have a God-given right not to believe in God. I acquiesce to that, okay? But it does not negate the existence of God. And so we come to the Bible, which is God's word that God has given to us, and look at some of these principles in God's word. Pastor Sears earlier has read, and in your bulletin is the passage of Scripture from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, in 2 Chronicles, at the very beginning, you come to the point where King David has died. That sweet singer of Israel, the man who followed God and honored God, he has died. And with all of the upheaval in the kingdom at his death, and at the time of his death, his son Solomon now reigns on the throne as the king of Israel. And he has fulfilled in chapter 6 the responsibility that was given to him by God and assigned to him by his father of building the temple for God in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. He has done that. And in chapter 6, you come to the time of Solomon's prayer, his prayer of dedication of this house of God. In chapter 6, in verse 32, he talks about people from other countries that come to the city of Jerusalem. He said, when they come here from a far country, and they come because of God, he says, God, they come because of you, and they come to honor your name. And they come to pray in this house. He says, hear from the heavens, in verse 33, from thy dwelling place, and do according to all the stranger calleth to thee for, that all of the people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. So he's concerned about people all over the world. It's unusual in the Old Testament for that kind of a thing to be said. Most of the time, the Jews were concerned about the Jews and Judaism and those that were there, and they had the wagons circled and us, you know. But here, in the very building of the temple, Solomon prays for all the nations of the earth. And then he prays for protection in verse 34. He says, if your people go out to war and they call unto your name, watch over and protect them. I thought, as Brother Vance prayed this morning in the opening prayer, I thought as he prayed for the protection of those who stand in harm's way today, I thought of this verse right here of how Solomon prayed all those many years ago. Around 3,000 years ago, Solomon prayed the same way. And here we are 3,000 years later, still praying the same way. Isn't that an amazing thing? And then in verses 36 through 39, he talks about their sin. He said, if they sin against thee, and there's no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them before their enemies, they're carried away captives into a land far off or near. Yet, if they bethink themselves in the land where they are carried captive and turn and pray to thee, if they return to thee, verse 38, with all their heart, with all their soul, he says, hear them. In verse 39, he says, forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. And he deals with that matter of their sin. And then he comes to the final dedication of the temple. That's in chapter 6. Then in chapter 7, the Holy Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit, comes down. I mean, they're having church. I mean, they've had a prayer. And their leader, their king, has prayed and prayed for God's blessing. And I mean, it is thousands and thousands of them are there for the dedication of the temple, and the prayer is over, and now it's time for the sacrifice and the worship of God and the entering into the temple. And God, in answer to that prayer, comes and fills the place till God takes over church. And church is not even happening the way they planned it, because God came and by his presence took over. And then that night, after they went home, God spoke to Solomon in answer to his prayer. And the verses that are in your bulletin, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I heard your prayer. Wow, what a wonderful thing whenever God hears our prayer. And I've chosen this place to myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, in other words, the blessing stopped, I command the locusts, the protection is gone, I send pestilence among my people, all of these bad things start happening in the nation because they turn from God. They go from yes to no. And all of these bad things start happening. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, Then will I, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Brother Mark used the word that I have in my mind today and had in my mind as I prepared this. The formula. The formula. This is the way you put it together. This is the recipe. This is the recipe for the cure. This is the recipe for healing. This is the recipe to put things back right. God has an answer. God never leaves us without an answer. God has an answer. Look at verse 22. He said there's going to be people in verse 21 that are going to come by here. If you don't obey me and you turn, you go from yes to no and you persist in no. You persist in no. I know God said that. I know God said that. I'm going to do this. The easiest way to relieve your responsibility to God is to say there is no God. That's the easiest way to relieve your responsibility. Okay? There is no God. So therefore, I'm not responsible to Him. Okay? But He said, if you continue and you persist in that, and all of these things that He's given down through here happen, and the people are going to come by and say, wow, looky there. Whoo! What in the world happened to that place? Why is that place like that? He said the answer is going to be because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. That's why it happened. Go to Israel or look at the pictures of Jerusalem, a traditional picture from the Mount of Olives that looks out over the Valley Kidron. At the eastern gate and behind the eastern gate on the Temple Mount, there stands a gold-capped dome called the Dome of the Rock. What rock is that? That's the rock where Abraham offered Isaac in symbolism of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make on that same geographical formation just a few hundred yards away on Mount Calvary. That's the rock. That's the rock, the Dome of the Rock. You say, why in the world is that where Solomon's temple was? That's where Solomon's temple was. Why in the world is that like that? Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. That's the reason. It's as simple as that. It's as profound as that. Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the formula for recovery. The formula for healing. Now, some say this. Some say, and I'm aware of this, and there may be some here today who say, well, that's for a different time, a different place, and a different people. Well, now, I know it was said at a different time. It was said at a different place. And it was said to different people. But does that mean it was only for that time, that place, and that people? I think not. And I think I can argue effectively that it is not just for that time, that place, and that people. Particularly, I can argue effectively for that if I can show you that the same formula worked at another time, another place, and with another people. And so I want to do that today. And I want you to turn, if you have your book, I want you to turn to that place. That is so strange, really. It's not a place you would think it would happen. Turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Jonah? Well, it's sure another person. It's not Solomon. Now, he is a Jew. He's a prophet of the Most High God. He's kind of a rebellious prophet, but he is a prophet. It's at another place. It's in a place called Nineveh. Nineveh. It's a different people. It's a different people. These are Gentile people. These are Assyrians. They're a vicious people. They're a terrorist people. They're an idolatrous people. They are an evil people. That was their culture. That was the way they lived. They were feared by the nations of the earth at that time. And particularly because of two things, idolatry and violence. Idolatry and violence. Because of those two things, primarily, God said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And Jonah didn't want to go preach. He didn't want to go there. He was a very biased fella. He was very true to his own country. He was a very loyal patriot to Israel. And he did not like Assyria. He did not like Assyrians. He did not want God to be gracious to Assyria. He did not want God to be gracious to the Assyrians. He did not want God to bless them. And whenever God said, I want you to go preach to them, he said, ain't going to happen. And he took off to go the other way. And you know the story. That's where it comes from. Jonah and the whale. Okay? Bible doesn't really say the whale in the Old Testament. It says that in the New Testament. But it was a very large seagoing fish of some kind. Okay? Whether it had gills or breathe through lungs, whatever. But in the boat, takes off. Nineveh's here. Joppa's here. He sets to go to Tarsus. He's going to go the opposite direction than what God warned him to go. God finally got his attention in a very dramatic kind of way. And the fish belched him out and burped him up and vomited him out on the dry ground. We preachers often say even a preacher out of God's will make a whale sick. And I think that's probably right. That's true. He gets up, cleans himself off, and he goes the direction God tells him to go. He goes to Nineveh. Message is still the same. And he goes through the city of Nineveh preaching the message that God gave him. Now, he is not really excited about it. Because he doesn't want God to bless those people. He doesn't want God to hear their prayers. He doesn't want God to spare them. He wants them to be killed. It's not a very good preacher as far as his life is concerned, but he takes God's message and he goes. And he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Now, I want you to come to verse 5. If you have Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, and I want you to see this compared to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Now, I want you to know, first of all, that these are not Jewish people that God spoke, if my people called by my name. The Assyrians were not Jews called by the name of Jehovah. They were not that. They were Gentiles, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Okay? But he goes and he preaches to them, and look what happens in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Isn't that an amazing thing? The people of Nineveh. Now, Jonah, I don't know what he expounded upon, what God gave. I can imagine that the only thing Jonah said was, God, I'm going to say exactly what you're going to say. I'm not going to say anything else. I'm not going to tell him I love him. I'm not going to tell him I'm praying for him. I'm not going to tell him I'm concerned about him. I'm not going to tell him anything. I'll tell him what you told me to tell him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. And he says, I'm going to do the job. That's it. That's all I'm going to do is just what you told me to do. But he goes and he does what God told him to do. And the people believed God. Now, isn't that interesting? You would think it would say the people believed Jonah. But do you know what? They probably sensed his racial bias. They probably sensed that in his very attitude. So it had nothing to do with Jonah, really. The people believed God. Now, when they believed God, I want you to look at what took place. They proclaimed a fast. They got serious about this thing. Now, I want you, now, it tells you how serious they were in verse 7, in the middle of verse 7, right in the dead middle of verse 7. The king said, let neither man nor beast, herd, flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. He said, not only are the people going to fast, the animals are going to fast. We're going to deprive ourselves of something that is very important to us, that we may focus on this thing that God has spoken to us about. It's amazing what will happen if God ever gets your attention. If somehow God can get your attention, if you can come to the place that you say, I'm through unless something happens. It would be amazing in this country if our nation could somehow come to the place that we said, we're through unless something happens to us. And the only place we can look is to God. And they declared a fast. We're not going to eat. We're not, doesn't say the length of time. But I would say the length of time would be up until that 40 days was completed at least. Now, I'm sure that the time he got there and everything like that, I don't know how all that worked, and the Bible doesn't choose to tell us how that worked. But they fasted. And he said, not just the people fast. Now, this is the king saying this. They fasted. Now, look what else they did. They put on sackcloth. Now, they didn't have burlap like we have, but they had that same kind of weaving and that same kind of textured stuff that they made bags out of and that they made tents out of and everything like that. It was not a very pleasant thing. It was not pretty. It was not designed for anything else that it did this one thing. It showed that a person was humble and in mourning. My people, called by my name, humble themselves. That's what they did. They humbled themselves. They began to fast before God. They believed God. They put on sackcloth. The king himself took off his regal robes, his crown, his jewelry, his symbols of his position. He takes them off and he puts on sackcloth to show that he is humbled and he is submitting himself before God. If my people called by my name humble themselves. Look in verse 8. After he says, let them not feed nor drink water, verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Though they were an idolatrous people, when Jonah, a Jew, came and preached to them, Gentiles, Assyrians, they humbled themselves and cried unto the God of heaven. If my people, called by my name, humble themselves and pray, they cried mightily. That was no little, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Right. It was not that. God is great and God is good and we thank him for this food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. It was not that. It was not that. It was not, oh God, we're so thankful for everything that you've given to us. We ask you to bless us and help those that are less fortunate than we are. Protect our people and bless our family. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but what it says here was not that. They cried mightily unto God. Here is a people that God has said, 40 days, you're through. Yep. 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. And they believed God. And they humbled themselves before God. And they prayed before God. And in verse 8, it says, they cried mightily unto God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. Now I know that there are various definitions of evil. Evil is sometimes wickedness. Evil is just sometimes bad things. Bad things that bring harm. The crash in San Francisco yesterday. That's an evil thing. Not in that it's immoral, but in that it's a terrible situation. It's an evil thing. But he says, what he's saying here, whenever it says, let them turn everyone from his evil way, it's saying the same thing that God said to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and turn from their wicked ways. What the king is saying to you, he says to the people of Nineveh, I'm not a preacher, but I'm a ruler in this city and in this nation, and I am saying to you, straighten up and live right. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That's crying mightily to God, humbling yourselves before God. Who can tell? Now, he did not know 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's 150 years later, a little over that, but right around 150 years later, that Jonah is in Nineveh. It's around 150 years from the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. It's 150 years later. Here's a Gentile king. He does not know anything about Solomon's prayer when the temple was dedicated. And yet, he follows the formula. He doesn't know the promise of God that I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. He doesn't know that. But he says, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's humble ourselves before God. Let's cry mightily to God. Let's put on sackcloth. Let's fast. And let's turn from our wicked ways. Who can tell? It just may be that God will spare us. He didn't know the promise. He didn't know there was a promise. He said, it just makes sense to do this. Because if we're going to be spared, it's only God that's going to spare us. Well, what happened in Nineveh? The same thing God promised would happen in 2 Chronicles 7:14. A different time, a different place, a different people. The principle is true from God's word. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented him of the evil, of the harm that he had said unto them that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Here is a people, interestingly enough, now watch this. We've talked about going from yes to no. Here's a people who went from no to yes. They went from no God, no Bible, to yes, I believe God. Now, when you do that individually, as a group, or as a nation, God will spare. We know the promise. We see the example. We see the formula work. We can point to other places that it has worked. But I say to you individually today, the formula will work for you as groups, families, churches. The formula will work for you and as a nation. We get serious about this thing. It'll work. It'll work. In that time, in that place, this place, it'll work this time, this place. It's up to us. God has said, this is what works. Whatever you want. You see, it's not really up to other people. It's up to us. It's not up to other nations. It's up to us. What will we do? Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. There may be some here today who have at one point in your life said yes to God, but you've been saying no to God. Don't you think it's time you turned that back to a yes? There may be some here that have been saying no to God, no to God, no to God. Don't you think it's time you turn that to a yes? Humble yourself. Pray. Seek his face. God will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. If this nation goes down, there are going to be people who say, why did that happen? And the true answer will be, they forsook the God of their fathers. They went from yes to no. Don't you think it's time we turn from no back to yes, individually, as groups, and as a nation?